All right, yep. Habakkuk.
I am going to get people out.
Give a quick overview on where we came from, because it's going to tie in very, very well with where we are proceeding in this. And so we will just real quick kind of go through an overview from last week on the book of Habakkuk. If you recall, Habakkuk is one of the prophets which was there while Judah was being taken captive. And so he would have been there for the full duration of that, from 606 all the way to 586 BC. And he would have been there in Jerusalem. And so that's very important just for kind of understanding what's going on. In a time frame where your nation is being, infiltrated, everything changed, and then ultimately many led away, you can imagine what, and spoiled all at the same time, right? Because a lot of the things that were of value, of course, were taken away. And by the way, that's in a sense how our country was kind of really founded, would have been, you know, the whole James Island settlement and all that. England was sending over different groups to take the resources off this land and bring them back to England. And that's kind of how really the population really started to come into this country, was sort of that way. Now, that would have been on the front side, not the back side, but that's what a nation typically would do. They would go and they would be interested in the different things that would benefit them and then take that. And that was happening. And so you can imagine what the time frame would have been like there in that time. And I think a little bit kind of where we're at today, we're seeing a lot of things happen in our own society that in a sense we're being kind of pillaged. Amen. I read a thing just, I think it was yesterday, someone had put a thing out and said, are there any other countries that tax their citizens and send their money to the United States? Are there any other countries that tax their citizens and send their money much else, anywhere really, right? Like this, you know, it's just interesting. What is that? That's a removal of the wealth from one country and then sending it to others. Just an interesting thought. Anyway, that was definitely happening, and it was going back to Babylon. Amen? And so we talked about the other contemporary prophets of this time frame. We talked about Jeremiah, who would have been also there in Jerusalem. We talked about Ezekiel, who had been in Babylon, more towards in the five, not so much the 600, but the 500s there. And he was speaking to the Hebrews that were already taken out, those of Judea. And he was amongst the common folk, especially the elders of Israel. And then you had Daniel, who was in the kind of the government structure of Babylon. And there was one other. Who else was that? There's Obadiah, right? Obadiah. So there's five. And so he would have been there in more of the Jerusalem side and all that as well. So God had a lot of prophets preaching in that time frame. And we saw from Habakkuk 1:1 that the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And so we know that he was burdened over this. And we know that he was a seer, but he wasn't just a seer. He saw these things happening all around him. So very, very important. And then in chapter 1 and verse 2, remember it said, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? So we see that's kind of the premise of the book. It's how it starts. Habakkuk is crying out to God and he's questioning, why isn't God doing something? Why isn't he getting involved? And then this is going to enter into basically an exchange back and forth between Habakkuk and the Lord. I gave some examples last week, Job and of David and others who kind of had a similar cry out to God. God, why? Why are you not answering me? So we talked about that a lot last week. And again, the conditions of the land were horrible. They were deplorable, and they were actually, through it all, a burden unto many, to include Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk then will record the Lord's answer to his complaints. And so in chapter 1 and verse number 5, we begin to see the reply. And he actually says in verse number 6, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. So he tells him, it is me, I am raising them up. Actually in verse number 5, before that verse 6, it says, I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. So he's saying what's going to happen here is in a sense unfathomable, amen? Which goes to show we want to be very careful that as a people group, as a nation, that we don't get to think that just because we are the United States of America and we have done these things and we've been a source for good around the world, sending missionaries, all these different things, That does not make us above reproach. That does not make us such that there'll never be a downfall. There already is a downturn for sure, but it's a true downfall because these things, and because God even shows that, hey, I'm going to do something that that is really unbelievable, and but yet will take place. And so we see that. But again, he said, I am raising this nation up, the Chaldeans, for this time. In verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, they are terrible and dreadful. Very interesting. Verse number 9 says, they shall come all for violence. He says, this is what I've ordained them to do. We find in verse number 10, it says, they shall scoff at the kings. It says, they shall deride every stronghold. So he says that there is nothing that that Judea can do that will strike fear in the Chaldeans. They're going to come in. They are violent. They are fearful. They are dreadful. You guys have nothing to stop them. This is what's going to happen. I've raised them up. I've empowered them. Now, Habakkuk responds to God in verses 12 through 17. And basically in this response, his attempt to try to sway God on this. And by the way, has anybody ever been successful in swaying God from what he planned to do? No. Sure you have. Yeah, absolutely. Moses, right? Moses was going to destroy the people, and he says, well, no, you can't. You can't. If you do, I mean, everybody's going to, you know, you brought this people out of the land, and then they're going to say, anyway, he swayed. So, by the way, can you name another? Abraham, yep. Remember the angels were set down to go destroy Sodom, and he bartered back and forth and got all the way down to 10. If I find 10 righteous there, I will not destroy. And even then, as he's beginning to leave, there's some things as well that actually move the hand of God. And so we see that. We see that as you know, in history. And so maybe that was Habakkuk's thought. Maybe he was thinking, I'm going to reason with God here and see if we can't turn his hand of judgment here so that he doesn't actually go through with it. And so we find that he says that his argument was, is that how can you basically raise this people up which are worse than us? And so in verse 12 it says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? It says, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And it says, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So he says, your point in raising them up was for judgment and correction. And so he's not negating that. He's not saying don't do that, but he's trying to, in a sense, minimize what would take place. Verse 13, he says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Therefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. And he'll actually give an analogy here in reference to a fisherman. And a fisherman actually casting the line, catching the fish. And then once he's got his fish, kind of gloating over it. And he shows him, he's saying, God, you're going to let them gloat over this and glorify their gods over this. And you're not going to get the glory. They're going to give their glory unto other gods. And that was kind of his argument. Well, God responds then to Habakkuk in chapter 2. And in verse number 2, and our text we're going to start tonight is at verse number 6. We're real close to that. But in verse number 2, we find the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. Verse 4 says, behold, his soul which is lift up is not right in him. So he says, basically, the nation of Israel, Judah, there, your soul, from the very core of a nation, it's not right. And the reason I'm having to pull them out is because you have violated every aspect of the covenant. And he said, and so I have to go through with this. But then it says this, and this is the point that really we need to keep in mind for the rest of the book. He says, but the just shall live by his faith. And this is going to be that phrase we want to really take hold of. So he's basically saying this, hey, no matter what I do to this nation, it will not keep the righteous from living out their faith. And can I say, in the day that we live, no matter what is going on around us, These things will not keep the righteous from living out their faith. Amen. There's nothing going on that will force us to be ungodly. There's nothing going on. Now, we might be a little bit hindered based on some things, just like they were, right? Some things might change about the land and about the circumstances, about all kinds of things. But nothing is happening that will keep you from being godly. Can I say today, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter who talks to you, no matter who visits you, no matter who acts against you, no matter the words people say to you, the actions people act against you or for you, nothing that anybody else does is in and of itself able to keep you from living out your faith. If you choose not to live by faith, you made that choice. Nobody forced you to. Amen? And that's what he's showing Habakkuk here. He's saying, I have to do this to the nation, but the people that are of faith in your nation, no matter what happens, they can still live out their faith. Amen? All right. So very important to kind of lay that foundation as we go now into the text for today. Habakkuk chapter number 2 and in verse number 6. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 6. And it says, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. And it's going to go on. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But what he's doing here in this particular text, we find that this is actually the Lord speaking here. And we're going to find out that his direction. So the Lord begins to speak in verse number 2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision. And so he's going on. And so he's actually showing through verse 6 and on down, he's actually showing what Judah was doing as a government, as a nation. And he's going to show, kind of reveal to Habakkuk what they've been doing. And what I want to show very quickly is, before we jump into that, I want to consider the beginning of what Habakkuk is seeing here is Babylon. And if we'll jump back to Daniel chapter 2, I don't know. I know we've covered this a little bit here and there. I mentioned it here and there. But this becomes so important to understand, not just what we're seeing in Habakkuk, but what we will see and are seeing as a nation. And so we are in the midst of what God describes here as in Book of Revelation, it's described as a beast. But it starts with Babylon, and it actually ends with it ends at the end of the tribulation, but it goes on because it's prophesied that that rock that'll come and crush them will set up a kingdom. So literally the detail given in Daniel starts here with Nebuchadnezzar while Daniel is in captivity, who interprets the dreams. And so we are right at this time frame that this government entity that God connects as one, it's one body in image, okay? It begins with Babylon, and the corruptness will go all the way through the tribulation period. And then Christ comes and crushes that and replaces it. So the image itself goes through the tribulation period. The vision goes all the way through the millennial kingdom, if that makes sense. All right? Now, Christ is not part of the image, right, Nebuchadnezzar, but he is part of the vision. And so we'll see how that actually comes together. And I want you to see this here in Daniel 2 and in verse number 31. He says, thou, O king, sawest. And this is Daniel interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. This would be in that right around 600 time frame of which Habakkuk is prophesying throughout that time frame. From Jerusalem, Daniel being in Babylon, Daniel's interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He says, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This, by the way, when we see Habakkuk, God described to Habakkuk Babylon, he says right there, they're terrible, right? And so this is amazing how these connect. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And so if you've ever seen a depiction of that image, you would see like a Babylonian, you know, soldier of sorts or a king, and you would see the head of gold and kind of the breastplate area of silver, and then kind of the midsection there, loins of brass, and the legs of iron going into the feet, and that would be the feet, the iron mixed with clay. And he is going to take that image now, that one image, and he's going to begin to show what this actually means. I want to go ahead and read a few more verses here, verse 34 on down, so you see this. It says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." Now, we know by Scripture that that rock is who? Christ and his kingdom that set up the millennial kingdom. Verse 35. By the way, if you know anybody that's a skeptic of Scriptures and yet enjoys world history, this account and the whole book of Daniel is so profound. I don't know how someone who knows history could read this and not utterly accept the Scriptures as legitimate. It's amazing what this details out. Verse 35. "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together." Now, reason with me through this. At the end in the tribulation period, when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, the rock crushes the toes. This passage doesn't just say the rock is crushing the feet, does it? It says it's breaking the whole image. I want you to understand that. God is saying that there was a government structure started with Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, 606 time frame, maybe a little bit sooner, but the prophecy is in 606 on. There was a government set up called Babylon in, we'll just say, 600 BC. And this prophecy says that government continues in a couple different forms all the way until Christ crushes it at the millennial kingdom. And we can literally trace it out, and we can find, it's going to detail out what every kingdom is. By the way, does anybody know what the United States of American government is modeled after? Rome. It's modeled after Babylon. But the direct form is Rome, which you're going to see is the iron legs. Fascinating. Amen? All right. So it says, let's see. Let's go ahead and finish reading through the iron. Let's see. "Then was the iron," verse 35, "and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, gone. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." All right, that's the dream. The dream was, there's this image that's made of different metals. A big rock comes in and crushes that whole thing. And the whole thing just kind of flutters away. And then this rock becomes a great mountain and basically rules over the whole earth. That's the dream. Verse 37, the interpretation. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all." It's a worldwide rule in Babylon, and that worldwide rule will take place throughout this image. It says, "Thou art this head of gold." Directly, God names Babylon the head of this image, the gold head of this image. Verse 39. "And after these shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. All right? And then the fourth kingdom. And this passage and other passages really fill in the gaps for this. If you really want to study this out, you have to study the book of Babylon or the book of Daniel. It is absolutely amazing. And so the silver is going to be the Medes and Persians. You remember when Belshazzar is in his palace and they're using the cups from the temple and they're drinking alcohol out of them and partying up, and a hand comes in and writes on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And they're like, what in the world? They're scared to death and all that. And they call Daniel in and he interprets that dream. And the interpretation, it was, thou hast been weighed in the balance and has been found wanting, right? And if you recall, they try to pay off Daniel and all that throughout and all that. But it was that night that the Medes and the Persians came in and overtook Babylon. All right, that was the end of the gold and the beginning of the silver. And it was in that time frame, through Cyrus, who was directly named in Scripture, 536, he actually ordered the restoration, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and all that, and taking Israel back or Judah back into their land. But that began the silver. And then they would end and the bronze would pick up. And the bronze was a Grecian nation. And who headed the Grecian empire? Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, he would kind of die young. And the Grecian empire would break into four parts, four generals. And that is prophesied in Scripture. It's absolutely amazing. And it was of those four then that the Roman Empire would be birthed, right? And so all of that is prophesied, and it's all one nation, it's, in a sense. It's all one entity. It's all one image. From Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, right on through the Medes and the Persians, down through Alexander the Great, the generals, and then Rome, and then right on through to where we're at today. It is all one government structure, totally prophesied by the Lord. It's absolutely fascinating, amen? And this is what we see Habakkuk prophesying in the midst of. But I want to go just a little bit further here in Daniel, just give you a little bit more, and then we'll jump out, because there's a couple of other things here very important. It says in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh, all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with clay, and as the toes and the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Amen? Powerful. Look at Daniel chapter 3 very quickly. So getting into the just shall live by his faith. There's a picture of this in Daniel. Okay, so in Babylon, in the captivity, you have the inhabitants from Jerusalem. They were brought over in three installments. And in the midst of this, Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, you would think Nebuchadnezzar would have had a problem with this interpretation, because ultimately his image is broken, right? I mean, it's nice that you're the gold head, but the interpretation is that this big rock is going to come and break you all to pieces, right? Okay, well, Nebuchadnezzar latches onto this, and he has constructed this huge image, right? And he commands that at the sound of the harp, sackbut, you know, cornet, flute, whatever, he says that everybody's gonna bow down and worship this image. Right? That would be the edict. Well, let's read. Verse 1, chapter 3, Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. By the way, he didn't mix the metals. He saw it all as him. Amen. Whose height was 60 cubits. 60, that's 60 cubits. 60 cubits would be 90, is that right? 90 feet tall? Yeah, it would be 18 inches. So yeah, 90 foot tall image. That's a pretty tall image. Amen. 60 cubits, 60 times 1.5. Yeah, 90 feet tall. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. So pretty narrow. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace." Now, we're not going to read all the way through for sake of time, but we understand that everybody that was there, as far as we know, did that except for three, right? And those three said, no, we are not going to fall down and worship these things. And look at verse number 16. It's basically they have been told to do so. And verse 16 says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was King Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hose and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Say, what is all that? That is the just shall live by their faith. That's what that is. So right there we see, even in the beginning of this, when you think, look, the conditions I'm living in are horrible. They're deplorable. I can't live under these wretched conditions. The Bible says, even if it gets as bad as it did for Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, they're splitting up families. They're taking away dad. They're taking away the strong men in those first and second times over. Maybe the ladies as well, that they could actually serve and that they could find some value in it. Everybody that they could find anything in. They're taking everyone that they saw value in. They're utterly destroying Jerusalem, Judea. Time living in that was horrid. We think we have it bad because someone calls us their name or someone that we live with isn't all that we want them to be, amen, or we have a child that says some things that are less than ideal for us, or that we have this problem and we have that problem. We think, oh, how bad we have it. But we haven't had it this bad yet, amen. And that's the picture that Habakkuk is painting, and that we see in the book of Daniel, that even, by the way, in the people of in Daniel's time frame, he's in the government structure. Ezekiel there is preaching to the people. And these people are scattered throughout the land as slaves. They're assigned to different families throughout the land. I don't know what that would be like. Do you know what that would be like? Oh, I know we got it bad, don't we? No, we don't. No, we don't. They had it bad. And in the midst of all that, you have a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are names given to them. They even lost their names. They lost their identity. By the way, they were castrated. They were made eunuchs. They were totally mutilated and made just there to serve. This is what happened. This is history. This is what happened. And in the midst of all that, you mean to tell me after all that had been done to them, all that they had been through, they still were men of faith that would stand and say, no way, King Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. You see, and that's what we're seeing here in this text. That's why in the book of Daniel, we see a tremendous picture of what Habakkuk is. It's almost like the same God is talking to Habakkuk in Jerusalem and Daniel in over in Babylon. It's almost like it's the same God feeding them the same. Oh, it is. Amen. Absolutely is. Amen. No matter what's going on, we do not have an excuse to stop doing right by God. Matter of fact, we have an unction from within to joyfully enter into faith and walk. By the way, how good is your faith if it only is manifested in the good times? How good is our trust in God if we can only trust Him when our health is wonderful? And our job's going great, and our family's going great, and we have a government structure that actually is for the people, and on and on. What kind of faith is that if your faith is only strong when things are going like you want it? That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. I thought it worked ulcers. I thought the trying of your faith worked Pepto-Bismol. The trying of your faith worked popped out eye vessels or something. Popped out, you know, something like that. Isn't that how Americanized Christianity treats it? Yeah, that's what it sure does. I'm trying to tell you that what we're going through right now is nothing like what these are going through. And we have people that are full of conviction that actually did live out their faith in the most horrid of times. Amen. What an encouragement to us. Amen. What an encouragement to us to let that trying of our faith work patience in us. I don't know. I'm looking forward to talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego one day. What were y'all thinking when all that was going on? Amen. They're heating that furnace up over there. And I mean, it's hot. You're probably feeling the heat, you know, 100 foot away. And this thing is hot. I think it'd be neat to talk to them. Amen. And see all that. Well, we understand the story, what took place. But the end of the conclusion there, which is fascinating, in our text in chapter number 3, look at verse number 29. Well, verse 27 is amazing, amen, because it says that, of course, they came out. It says, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, Daniel 3, 27, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Do you know fire has smell? Is that neat? Oh, that's interesting. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Do you see what it took for God's people to go through to have an effect on this king? Do you understand that if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they hadn't acted on their faith, this wouldn't be here? Isn't that amazing? Why do I have to go through these things? Maybe for something like this. Isn't that amazing? I know we do ask. Habakkuk was asking those questions. Why? How long? Really, God? Well, yeah, because things like this happen. through those impossible circumstances. Amen. Well, we find that the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon, which is amazing. Amen. Go back to our text, Habakkuk 2. All right. So we've done a review of Habakkuk 1 all the way up to where we're at. And we made some connection here with Daniel, who was prophesying in the same time frame, but over in Babylon. And we see that this government that is acting against God's people started there with Nebuchadnezzar in the 600 time frame, and that same government has continued through different forms, right? The gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and the image, and then the iron mixed with clay, which we worked through. And that image from way back at this time frame all the way through now when where we're at until the end of the tribulation period, that is the same government structure, though it is headed with different people or perceived nations. Every one of their kingdoms was a worldwide kingdom. So it said at every one, and that has been the case to this day. You say, well, there's individual nations today. COVID proved that the whole world is in lockstep. Does that make sense? If you didn't believe it before that, you would have to believe it now, that the whole world is in lockstep together, right? Why? Because right now we're in the iron mixed with clay, by the way, which is a government and religion marriage. That's what that is. And that happened around in the 300 time frame with Constantine. That's when the Roman Empire mixed with clay, which was to mix with religion. And that now, there are government entities all over the world in the form of the Catholic Church. And there are government entities all over the world which are combined through the UN and every other structure. They're all linked now. And there is a lockstep. This has been going on and is the same government structure as was in Babylon, and it's gone all the way through Alexander the Great, all the way through the Roman Empire, all the way through until today. And that will be that government structure, which was headed by Nebuchadnezzar, will also be headed by the Antichrist. He will be the final leader of that government. It started with Nebuchadnezzar, and it will end with the Antichrist. And then the Lord comes, and he is that rock not hewn out by hands. And he will crush not just the feet, but the whole image. Amen? And enter his kingdom. And that's what's prophesied, and that's what we see. Now keep that in mind. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse number 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Now, this is an indictment against this structure, against government in general. He increaseth that which is not his. Does that not describe government? They take what's not theirs and increase themselves with it. It was just the other day, Biden mentioned that the FBI has been through all of my houses looking for documents. All of your houses? Probably. And all your Corvettes, too, and all the garages? I mean, there is now an investigation against Pete. I'll try to say his name right. Thank you. I don't like saying his name. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, because ever since he's been in the cabinet, he has been flying all over the world on trinkets with his man friend, because he's a sodomite, and he has racked up a bill flying on airplanes like none other, and there's an investigation now coming out. Say, but doesn't, I mean, was that his money? No. What was his? What's his? Nothing. It's all ours. And they take everything from the people, and they multiply it unto themselves. This is an indictment of God against this government. And it started with Babylon, and it's still going on today. And it says, and to him that ladeneth himself with thick clay. They look righteous on the outside, thick clay. It says, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee and awake thee that vex thee? And it says, and thou shalt be for the booty unto them because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. I was reading that thing, and I was just, the other day, it was last week sometime, I don't know why, I just started kind of meditating, thinking about this Ukraine war, and I know wars are happening all over the place, but it's absolutely unfathomable what nations do in spawning wars, where all the pawns get to go out there, you and I as pawns, and shed their blood while they sit back and laugh it up and drink it up on the back of our brothers and sisters in humanity. And for the United States of America, be like this. This is what's going on with the United States and others. You see two guys engaged in a fist fight, and you say to them, I know what'll help you out. Here's a sword. Oh, here's a sword for you too. Now let's see what you can do. Whoa, man, that is good. Oh, stop, time out. I got it better now. How about this? I want to give you each a handgun, see how it works out. Whoa, that's pretty good. Man, you done shot that guy's leg off. That is really good. Let me try this. I want to give you all bazookas. That's what they're doing. And they're literally fueling the destruction of countless number of people over there. And we act, because we're so far removed, it's like, yeah, let's keep fueling it. Let's keep it up. Those are real people that are just a bunch of government pawns duking it out with more and more firepower to rid the world of the population that the elitists want anyway. Habakkuk's talking about that right here. Woe unto him, says in verse 9, that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his net on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil, isolating themselves. And by the way, has the Biden house broken the law any? Pelosi's, have they broken the law? I mean, you can name them all. Name them all. But they've insulated themselves from the net. That's what this is talking about. In government, on how these governments, based through Babylon through now, they build themselves up on our backs. And they set up this structure that if we get out of line, we get incarcerated. But they can... Do you think Hillary Clinton did any breaking of a law? I mean, this goes on and on and on and on, and nothing happens to them because they've insulated themselves from the net. It says in verse 10, thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people and hast sinned against thy soul. Truly they have. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. By the way, those are the building materials for their structure, which, by the way, are the people. And it says, and they're going to cry out, and are and should and have and will. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. And that is what Babylon has done since its inception. And that is what Babylon continues to do. And that's what Babylon will do all the way until that rock, not hewn out by hands, the rock of Christ comes and crushes the whole mess, amen, and establishes his kingdom in righteousness. And Habakkuk's talking about it. I'm thoroughly enjoying this book. This is just absolutely amazing, amen. There are some key phrases in the book of Habakkuk. There's one that we're really going to focus on at the end of this chapter, and there's one in the midst of chapter 3 as well. So we got more time to spend in Habakkuk. But this is the backdrop and what's fueling and what's going on in this book. It's pretty amazing, quite honestly. It's becoming a favorite. I'm just telling you, amen. This is pretty cool. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for the time that we've had together in your word. Thank you, God, for how you have absolutely detailed out so many things for us. If we'll just study and look and see, Lord, it was valuable for the people in Habakkuk's day to look at and tremble as they read, to see the detail, God, that you've put in here. But it's also the same for us as we look, God. We look and it's seemingly unbelievable that this has been the case through all these years. And yet it doesn't take much of a casual glance to notice that that's absolutely the case. And as we study further, God, we're just blown away with, God, what you have revealed to us through books like this, not only for what has happened, but what will. And God, we sure are looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ comes and sets all these things right. Oh, the blood, all that blood that's been shed. Lord, all the iniquity, all the wickedness, Lord, in this whole time frame and outside of it, but this focuses on that whole structure of Babylon right on through now. God, help us, I pray, not to get caught up in the midst of it. Lord, help us to live by faith in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Help us not to use excuses concerning other people or the conditions around us or the loss we receive or the gain we receive or the heartache or the infirmity or anything, the words that we, help us not to use that as excuses not to live by faith in this day. Lord, it didn't work for any others, Lord. It won't work for us. I'm so thankful for men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God, who against all others, there was nobody standing with them. But you were standing with them. And God, they stood strong. And God, through it all, you got the glory. In the day that Nebuchadnezzar was soaking up the glory, he built this huge image and the whole day was about him and the worship of him. And God, you interrupted it all with just three people. Out of all the world, three people caused that whole thing to stop. And for Nebuchadnezzar to stop getting the glory, and God, for you to get the glory. Oh, God, help us to see. We don't need a big group, God. We don't need the masses to agree. God, we just individually need to live by faith. And it might just be one. It might be two or three. It might be a handful. But, oh, God, how it stops the enemy from getting the glory for a moment. And it properly places it on you. God, help us to see that. Help us not to make excuse in the day that we live to do wrong, God, but help us just to live by faith in this day that we live till you come. Help us now. Encourage us, I pray, with this text. It's very encouraging. God, thank you for it. Help us with it, I pray, in Jesus' name.